Good morning. So before I get started in my homily, three little housekeeping things. Father Drew and I are out, in and out throughout February, so confessions are going to be a little spotty for the next few Sundays. I think the next 2 weeks you've got them at this Mass, but I can't remember the schedule all in my head. Second, what was the second thing? Oh goodness, I forgot the other two. Oh well, I'll figure them out by the end, I hope. So the Bible, a lot of times we get this idea that the Bible is a bunch of holy books that kind of just got smushed together and then given to us by the church. But there's a lot more to it than that. In reality, what the Bible is it's a collection of texts that were read at the liturgies. So the Old Testament, the Old Testament is made up of the books that they would have read in synagogue primarily. So the books of the synagogue and the books of the Septuagint, which were the books translated in the Greek so that more people could read them. And so they were used at the Jewish liturgies. And then the New Testament, it's composed of the books that the Christians read at their liturgies from the very beginning, starting with the memoirs of the apostles. That's what Justin Martyrs calls them. And then the Gospels also. So the Bible is this collection of books that were read at Mass. That's where it comes from. That's how we decided what's in there, is we decided this is suitable to read during Mass. And so there are a lot of connections between the Bible and Mass. And on days like today, we can especially notice that. We notice that even more in a day like today. So in Isaiah, for example, what is it? The frame of the door shook and the house was filled with smoke. All right, let's use incense is what I'm getting from Isaiah, right? But there are many deep connections. And so let's just talk about some of these connections today. We have these three different prophets and witnesses to God that we hear about today. We hear from Isaiah, from St. Peter, and from St. Paul. So Isaiah, when he recognized that he was beholding the presence of God, he exclaims, "Woe is me, I am doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips." And then St. Peter had a similar reaction when he realized who he was dealing with. He was beginning to cooperate with this Jesus fellow who was, I'm sure he knew he was a teacher of some sort. But then Jesus asks him, "Okay, so I've taught everybody, now we're going to go fishing in the middle of the sea where it's really deep." And apparently to fishermen of that day, they knew daytime is a bad time to go fishing. And the middle of the sea, the fish aren't there. They hang out at the shore. And so Jesus asks Peter to do this crazy thing, and he gets this massive haul of fish. And that's how Peter would have recognized, okay, I'm dealing with someone who can control nature here, who can tell the fish to go wherever he wants them to go, because this is not where we should be finding fish. And so Peter was seized with this astonishment. But another way you can translate that word from the Greek is fear. Peter was struck with fear of the Lord at that moment, recognizing, I am not like this man. I am full of sin, and he is full of goodness. And so he falls down. It says he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And then St. Paul, many of us have heard his conversion story. And today, instead of his conversion story, we hear about how St. Paul has carried that experience with him for years and years at this point. And he writes, "I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And so all three of these prophets, all three of these men recognized that when they are in the presence of God, they are with someone who is very much different from them, because they are full of sin and unworthiness. And yet, each and every one of them, when they approach God, God sees them and he says, "Stand up. Do not be afraid." And so we get that line from St. Paul, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective." Many of us have had one of those aha moments, like Isaiah or St. Peter did. an event where we experienced tangibly the forgiveness and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. For some of us, that was the moment where we finally recognized that Jesus Christ was real. He finally became real to us in a way that we could open our hearts to him. But St. Paul reminds us of something else that's very important. This awareness of our own sinfulness doesn't happen just once. It happens all the time. And so it's something we must always be attentive to. When we recognize the presence of God, our natural tendency is to look at our unworthiness and our sinfulness. In fact, we can't help but to begin nearly every Mass with the penitential rites. Have you ever noticed that's how we begin Mass, is by saying, God, I am sinful and not like you. We say, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have grievously sinned. And then we ask, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Jesus Christ. And then on Sundays and feast days, we lift ourselves up from that and sing the Gloria, recognizing the great wonders and glories of this God who sees us and then says, stand up and come be with me at this time. This glory of God is what saved St. Paul. This grace that God gives him is always with him. And so Paul preaches and the people believe. He preaches and we believe because we're still reading his stuff. Man, I can't imagine if people were reading my homilies 2,000 years from now. Oh boy. And so what is St. Paul preaching? He's preaching something that we like to call the kerygma. So when you go home and tell all your friends about how you learn things at church, there's your fancy Greek word for the day, kerygma. And that means it's the basic truths of the Christian faith, the core of the gospel. And we all know it, we just might not have the words for it, because we hear it every Sunday when we listen to the readings and God's action in history, and we especially proclaim it when we say the creed. That creed is the condensed version of our Catholic faith. St. Paul today describes it this way. St. Paul says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, after that to more than 500 brothers at once. And Jesus Christ continues to appear to his people, finally ending with St. Paul. So the kerygma is this: Jesus Christ came to this earth, he suffered and died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and then he invites each and every one of us individually to heaven to be with him for eternity. That is the kerygma, the good news of our Christian faith, that each and every one of us is called to live and to teach because we are baptized prophets of Jesus Christ. It's nice if we have fancy words and theology and can answer all sorts of questions about this, but we don't really need that. We need the good news, and we need the truth of Jesus Christ living in our hearts. And we just start there. Start with the basics. In the first reading, we also heard about how Isaiah was touched with this coal that cleansed him from sin, right? And that has a parallel at Mass, too. If you think about it, something touches our lips that burns much more brightly than coal. And that is the Eucharist, which burns with the love of God. And when we receive the Eucharist, it wipes away our uncleanness. Any venial sin that we have on our soul is wiped away by the Eucharist. Now, mortal sin is a slightly different situation. In that situation, you know, without going too much into the weeds here, right? When we have mortal sin on our soul, what that means is that we've clung to this sin more than we've clung to God. And so if we were to receive the fire of the love of God, it can't coexist with the sin. And so it's harmful to us to receive the Eucharist when we cling to things that are not God, right? So, because it could burn us up if you're taking the analogy that much further. And so That's why we tell people you need to go to confession to work on those mortal sins and get them out of your soul and then come to communion. But in communion, in the Eucharist, we receive the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And even the tiniest morsel of that Eucharistic bread, who is Jesus Christ. And it's that tiniest morsel of the Eucharist by which we are saved, because in that burns the fire of the love of God. And then I don't know if you've noticed, but right after we receive communion, we get out of here pretty quick. It's like, okay, bye, we're done. That's the good part. See ya. I've noticed it. At the end of Mass, we have four different things we can say to get rid of y'all, okay? It's go forth, the Mass is ended, go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life, or go and announce the gospel of the Lord. We have these four different translations of what the Mass dismisses people with in the Latin. In Latin, there's only the one, ite missa est. And those four translations are all good, but I think something that gets more at the heart of it would be, go, get out of here, you are sent now. You are sent. Because the Eucharist is food for the mission. It's meant to sustain us as we bring the good news to everyone around us. The Eucharist is not food for sitting around. Okay, maybe have your coffee and donuts or something like that, but then get to work, right? Because we look and we see Isaiah, once he was cleansed and experienced God, he was sent on mission. St. Peter, once he was cleansed and experienced the love of God, Jesus told him, you will become a fisher of men. St. Paul, after his experience of conversion, was sent on a mission, possibly one of the greatest missions of all the apostles. This is the way that God works. God forgives us, and then he shares himself with us, and then he sends us, full of his love and his grace, to bring everyone else back to him. All the while saying, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. For many of us, we go out and we look at the world around us in this mission we've been sent on. It might seem a bit hopeless because we try to teach and bring the good news to a people who don't want to listen. But then we look at a gospel like today's, and we see that Peter, he did not have much success at first. He fished all night and caught nothing. But then Jesus came, and everything changed. And not only was it the wrong time in the wrong place, but he caught a massive catch of fish right at that moment. And so it may not seem like we're making much progress, but the point is that we got out there. And we gave Jesus Christ the opportunity to bring the people to him. None of that other stuff matters. Nothing can prevent our Lord from delivering an abundant catch. But we are the ones who have to follow him into those deep waters and give it the chance to happen. We're now the ones who bring the good news to all the world. And so let us take that risk. Let's go into those deep waters, and let's heed the command of Jesus Christ to become fishers of men.